are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
Thanksgiving is over. The Mariah Carey elf-infested, eggnog-fueled Christmas train cannot be held back any longer. The tinsel is going to get into everything, and you will be forced to listen to 183 versions of Santa Claus is Coming to Town by every artist you've ever heard of, and many you haven't. And I'm just up here asking, can we get a Skillet Christmas album already? Good morning. My name is Rick, and I get to serve as one of the pastors here at Mission Point, and I also have the privilege of kicking off our Advent sermon series titled The Christmas Journey. It conjures up images of traveling to friends and family for parties and festive gatherings, and depending on where those loved ones live, that drive can feel like it takes forever. In fact, depending on your perspective, this entire season can feel like a journey that either passes by too quickly or one that takes too long to arrive and happen, and let's just get it over with already. You may celebrate it, or you might be one of those who brace yourself for it. Advent is the next 4 weeks. It's the commemoration of the first coming of Christ. The Christmas story relays the details of how the birth of the Messiah impacted everyone around. And unlike many other stories from history, this event continues to have an impact on everyone who has ever lived. So if we will allow ourselves the space in the coming weeks, we will discover not just a birth story, but a life song which can alter our outlook. You see, the holidays can bring excitement for some and trepidation for others. But I would encourage you to forget everything that you think you know and ignore the commercialization that is so prevalent and commit to taking time out with us every week and go on a journey where we encounter the Word made flesh. Every journey begins with one step, and this one begins with hope. It's interesting to me how hope looks different for so many people. Kids right now often feel hopeless that Christmas break will ever get here. There's too much school left. Meanwhile, adults often feel hopeless that they'll get everything done at work before Christmas break comes. And the fact is, some of us are poor planners, often trying to fit in more than is reasonable into a small amount of time or space. It's a poor plan, and we know it's a poor plan, and you know how we know? Because we recognize the feeling of despair from when it hit us this time last year. I jest, but only a little. Our to-do lists are maniacal, and if you're laughing to yourself, well, the joke's on you, Rick, I don't make to-do lists. Well, then you are simply unaware of how behind you already are, my friend. But I admit, my to-do lists are out of control. I start each list off with fresh hope. But my toxic trait is forgetting how time works and thinking that this is going to be the magical day without distractions. But there was a time when someone, capital S, made a plan. And that plan had a timeline, and he met the deadline. We're going to open up our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. The words will also be on the screen, and if you don't have a Bible, we have free ones that we like to give away. We're going to take a look at one Old Testament passage where God revealed his plan, and then we're going to look at one New Testament passage where the plan revealed God's Son come to earth. So the fact is, God has given us hope. But have you ever wondered why God has given us hope? It might sound like a dumb question. I mean, look around. Have you seen our world? Wars and rumors of wars, financial woes and government-sized disagreements, rising prices on gas, eggs, meats, and seriously, whatever happened to dollar menus at fast food restaurants? The world is a mess, and not just because of the dollar menus. And that's just for anyone who's taking the time to look up and notice how the world around them is doing. Add to this, you have your own problems. Work continues to pile up. The kids' Christmas lists get more expensive every year. And when was the last time you had a moment to yourself? Because you think to yourself, if you could just get past this week, then next week will slow down. That's the great lie of adulthood, by the way. We persist in believing this lie because we believe that if things could just slow down for one moment, then we could get our footing and plan and plot or prepare our way to a future that looks brighter than our present. But next week never comes, does it? The wheels continue to spin out of control, the demands continue to pile up, and suddenly the future looks as bleak as our present. So today we're going to be looking at Isaiah 9, but in Isaiah 8, the prophet is warning of the coming destruction to the promised land at the hands of Assyria. I often tell the teens, we can't appreciate how good the good news is until we understand how bad the bad news was. And this is going to get bad. Isaiah 8, verse 21 says this, "Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness." Wow, Rick, you really know how to bring the holly jolly Christmas spirit, don't you? Tell me I'm off base here, but go and ask someone this week how they're doing. Don't do it today, not here at church. Here on a Sunday morning, we're all doing great. Go ahead and test it. You'll hear, "Oh, I could complain, but God is good." "Oh, I may have a prayer request or two, but good luck digging deeper than the smiles that we've painted on our masks." Meanwhile, the dumpster fire of our soul rages on while we stammer, "It's fine, I'm fine, everything's fine." No, go ask someone this week how they're doing, and that's when you'll get the truth. We're stressed, we're busy, we're concerned, and we're overwhelmed. Go ahead and preach about hope all you want, but I have a to-do list and a stack of persisting problems. And I would dare suggest that our first problem, beyond masking our reality on Sunday mornings, is similar to the Israelites in the days of Isaiah. It is that we look to the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. Now, let me pause here and admit, we have to deal with certain realities around us. Isaiah 8 was a prophecy that was coming for Israel, whether they wanted to admit it or not. Because the Israelites had been worshiping idols and disobeying God, they were about to be punished, disciplined, and displaced from the promised land. So when I talk of hope this morning, it's not to the ignorance of present realities. But I believe that we'll begin to see that hope is bigger and beyond our present circumstances. Isaiah 8 was going to happen, and it was going to be dreadful. But then we read this glimmer in chapter 9, verse 1. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. No more gloom." He's saying, buck up, campers, it's going to be all right. Isaiah 9 is like a secret portal straight to the Gospels. Verse 1 is fulfilled and quoted in Matthew chapter 4. "The lands of Zebulun and Naphtali, the first to receive the wounds from the Assyrian armies in 736 BC, would be the first to hear Jesus preach when he went public." Verse 2 proclaims it. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Isaiah had just declared that Assyria was in the business of destroying other nations, and business was good. And now he is declaring that a time is also coming when there will be no more gloom and that the people will see a great light. He does not mince words here. There are dark days ahead. In fact, Isaiah calls it deep darkness. This isn't just, we had a bad conversation at work, or I had a minor health scare. Keep in mind that despite the Israelites' inability to worship God alone for more than one day in a row, they firmly believed they were still the people of promise, and that being scattered around the world from their once sacred homeland was a darkness with which they did not know how to reconcile. In other words, it's not all sleigh rides and Little Debbie Christmas tree cakes, but hope is coming. Isaiah is challenging them to look beyond the terrible to a future hope. So how is this hope different from anything that we've hoped for before? I mean, I hope for things all the time. Extra cheese on my pizza, for the Chicago Bulls to finally be a decent team again. I'm gonna keep hoping on that one. To find the perfect punk rock Christmas album. That would be nice. We hope for the 4-day work week, longer summer breaks, and delicious ice cream that's also non-fat. Our hope is often wishful thinking. These things don't exist. But biblical hope is a confident expectation of something we know will happen based on the character of God and the record of what he has already done. So I'm telling you, hope is holy. The Bible is often quoted, reminding Christians that we don't mourn like those who have no hope. But we also don't hope like those who have no God. The hopeless wish for things to be different, imagining that with enough work or enough luck, things will improve. Don't you know things will change? Things will go your way if you hold on for one more day? Did he just quote Wilson Phillips? Only the OGs will know for sure. A holy hope does not depend on us. Much like the Creator, whom true hope is based on, he does not need us to be complete. The hope he offers is not dependent on us getting our tasks done. Isaiah speaks about future events as if they had already happened, because in the world of prophecy, in the world of God declaring what will happen, they already have. So here's the thing. I don't know what your present circumstances look like. I don't know if you're coming into this Advent season filled with dread at your inability to change your current realities. Or maybe you're about to be as festive as an elf on too many energy drinks. But I can't get past the fact that when Isaiah spoke of this hope, it was in connection to the dreadful prophecy he had just given. The future glory of Isaiah 9 did not take away the impending doom of Isaiah 8. Both were going to happen. Both were prophecies. Both were true. In our context, we can look with hopeful anticipation to a future when Christ is going to return in all his glory and begin a future with us where there will be no more gloom, no distress, and no darkness. But that future is not going to save you from having to go to work tomorrow. That future will not preclude you from needing to face the current consequences of your past decisions. That future will not remove you from a present that exists, much of it out of our control. That's not how we hope. We live hope when we face the same dread, but do so with an anticipation that it will not always be this way. We live hope right next to the hopeless because we believe in a Creator that loves us and has promised to watch over us in the midst of our dark days, and eventually to lead us into a perfect light. Let people ask us how we can live such joyful lives in the midst of so much pain. Let them wonder how we can remain positive when so much stupid exists around us, sometimes as close as the next cubicle. Shouldn't hear any amens at that point. Let them think us odd for knowing what they know about all that is ugly and distorted in the world and living abundant lives of purpose anyway. You see, holy hope is not based on creating an alternate reality, but one in which we shine in the present darkness. We do not live in a world of if only and I wish, or even one of planning and plotting. Our joyful hope is based on God and Him alone, not what we have done, but on what God has done, not on what we can do, but on what God will do. Isaiah says the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. We didn't create that light. While we have been living in the land of the shadow of death, God's light has dawned on us. Isaiah is describing both the physical and spiritual realities of Israel during his lifetime. But he might as well have been describing the felt realities of many people today. Gloom and darkness is the only reality for people without a saving knowledge of Jesus. That's why hope is holy. True hope, lasting hope, is set apart for those who understand what Christ has done for us in his birth story, which is just a prelude to the redemption story. So hope is holy, but hope is also calling. Let's jump to Luke chapter 1 and talk about one life of significant purpose. Because Isaiah was given a glimpse of a future that became reality in the Gospel of Luke. So starting in chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, I imagine since angels live with God, they also experience no time with God. But I also imagine that this announcement was highly anticipated for a long time by Gabriel. So the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." And I gotta say, wow, this is some really good news. Yeah, okay, in Luke 1, they might be hundreds of years beyond what happened in Isaiah 8, beyond what was prophesied in Isaiah 8. But while the Israelites had been allowed to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, they were always living as vassals to another kingdom, now Rome. So the birth announcement of a son, called Son of the Most High, and given the throne of David and the promise of a never-ending kingdom, this announcement is surely to be met with excitement. Mary will probably be unable to contain all of her enthusiasm. Let's find out in verse 34. "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Okay, well, that was not quite the response that we were expecting from the angel's announcement. And I just have to ask, isn't it interesting that Mary's first question is to focus on the roadblock? To focus on her part. To focus on why this good news probably can't happen. "God, we'd really like to be about this, to see your will happen, but... God, did you think of this? Did you think of that? God, did you realize that I can't do what you're asking? What you have here seems like a good plan, but this is why it won't work here. God, you're talking about me having a son, but I haven't, you know. Can you imagine explaining the birds and the bees to the one who made the bird and the bee?" Now, on the one hand, I think we can all see where Mary is coming from here. whether it was a natural curiosity or a fear-filled excuse, we can understand Mary's knee-jerk reaction to ask the question. We often respond to the dreamers in our life when they come up with fantastical ideas. We respond the same way. How is that supposed to get done? But still, we go to the no much quicker than we go to the yes. We ask why before we ask why not. And we ask how before we declare, watch this. You seem to have a pretty complete plan there, God, but here's why it won't work. Here's what's also interesting to me about this. While Mary's story for us is in the New Testament, she didn't know that. She was still living her life pre-Messiah. And I think some of us have been living in darkness for so long that we forget that hope is calling us. We've become so accustomed to waiting for hope to be fulfilled that we can't fathom a life lived where hope has been fulfilled. Mary had been living in a world where they anticipated a coming Messiah for so long that she could not grasp a Messiah who had arrived. But that Messiah was promised, wasn't he? The Jewish people were still anticipating their coming king, weren't they? God talks about Jesus reigning on the throne of David, of being called the Son of the Most High, which is a divine title which clearly equated him with God. And Mary asks, how? Like God didn't stop to think through this plan. Like he got there into that conversation and he was going to be stymied. Wait, you're a virgin? I wish I had known. I wish I had thought this through. I wish that there was some other way for babies to be born. Seriously, if we would stop and consider how ridiculous we sound when fighting against God's plans, we might find ourselves in the middle of more of God's story. And here's the thing. I think that's where we want to be. Hope is calling, but do we have the courage to answer? So Mary asks the question, and fortunately, we're given a model of what hope can look like. Verse 35, the angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." And Mary answered, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. This is the answer that hope brings: faithful obedience. Hope is holy. Hope is calling, and hope remains. Do you remember the old Wile E. Coyote cartoons where he'd be chasing the Roadrunner? It was every cartoon for him, by the way. He was continually putting his hope in Acme products, and inevitably he would run out off of a cliff, and it would be a little bit before he realized he was standing on nothing, and then he would fall. That's us when we put our hope in anything other than God. It may take a while for us to realize it, but we will fall. Our hope is not in Acme Dynamite, not in the speed of our own abilities versus the speed of our enemy. So I want to return to the prophecy in Isaiah 9, because while Isaiah had no details about Mary's name or how she would come to have a baby boy, he writes with hopeful anticipation and certainty. Verse 3 of Isaiah 9, he writes, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. They will be fuel for the fire. Isaiah speaks of these future events as if they are exactly the same as the past he just referred to, Midian's defeat, reminding people of the great victory that God had through the faithful obedience of Gideon in the book of Judges. If you're not familiar with his story, Gideon was a scared little man hiding when God called on him to lead an army against the Midianites. And the crazy thing about the story is that when Gideon mustered an army of 32,000 men, God said, "That's too much, it's too big," and he whittled the army down to just 300 men. And after that, when the battle started, God threw the Midianites into such confusion that they ended up killing one another, and all that was left for Gideon and his men to do was clean up and plunder. In other words, Gideon was a person whose presence in the battle against Midian was as necessary as the lifeguard showing up for the Olympic swimming events. Thanks for being here, but now sit back and watch what God is going to do. Isaiah reminds the people of Gideon's story when he refers to what will happen in the future. The confidence isn't placed in man or what they can do, but in God and what he has done. This is where our hope should be placed. Because hope remains, it should evoke an unnatural, illogical confidence in us, God's people. The imagery given to us in verse 5 of warriors' boots and garments rolled in blood is of a battle that is done and over. They are destined for burning and are fuel for the fire because the battle clothing is no longer needed. Isaiah speaks of future events as if they are battles already won, simply because he is placing his hope in God. Now, I'm going to ask those of you who are in the room to do me a favor. Hopefully you weren't going anywhere, but stay in your seats for the next few minutes because it's about to get very dark. Give it time. It's very rare that we experience total physical darkness. We all have flashlights on our phones, and we experience the ever-shining brightness from our doom scrolling. We live in a world with light shining from every device, streetlights, lamps, and nightlights, and even tablets. Honestly, the only darkness that exists is that which we intentionally create. Though it may not feel intentional, this is similar to our spiritual darkness. The world in which Isaiah found himself was very dark indeed, and he was the messenger of some very bad news for God's chosen people. Darkness and gloom as a result of their sinful choices. And it will not take much convincing to point out that we live in a similarly dark timeline. Even the holidays, instead of bringing healing, often bring pain and despair. The extra Christmas lights we put up will belie the heaviness that we experience, either emotionally or spiritually. Isaiah 8 was a message of doom and destruction that matches the gloom we see all around us and often experience at a personal level. But Isaiah 9, if not originally given in the same breath, was absolutely a continuation of the same message. There may exist darkness in our world, a lot of it, but there is also light. There is hope. It might feel small, like it is outmatched by the enemy, and yet it shines, steady and fervent. Isaiah brought a message in chapter 8 that was devastating, but he was also the messenger for a coming light. It would be centuries before it was realized, but that did not take away from its ability to shine. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Holy hope is not a means of escape, but of knowing the great rescuer is coming. And what he has promised is already as good as done. When Jesus declared on the cross that it is finished, it was not because the timeline had been completed, but because the victorious work was accomplished. Hope lifts us up because we no longer exist for the things of this world, nor are we limited by the weight of this world. When Jesus was lifted up on that terrible cross, it was for our freedom, for our salvation, and for us to live with him eternally. Hope remains despite the present problems and challenges. You may be in the midst of a terrible season, but hope remains. It might feel dark all around you, and you may struggle to see a faint light off in the distance, yet hope remains. Ultimately, the promises we have from God's holy word are not promises of ease and comfort. The examples of those who have gone before us were often through arduous and difficult circumstances. But hope is holy, meaning it has been set apart for those who place their hope in Jesus. Hope is calling us to take the first steps in our journey, even if they are wobbly and a bit unsure. When all else fails, hope remains, a reminder of what has been promised in the past has been fulfilled. Hope remains because God remains. So why do we hope? Because hope has a name. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Our Father, we come to you because we know, we understand that you are the only one in which we can place our hope. We see the darkness around us, God. And though it can be discouraging, we want to have the power and the confidence and to put our trust in you. And so I pray, not knowing what anyone in this room is going through right now, I pray that you would help us to make this an Advent season that's different from all the others. May it not be about the Christmas lists and the lights and the gifts and the parties. Those things are good gifts, but may our focus be on you. May our hope be 100% on what you can do, because we've seen you do it. And even if we are in the midst of dark days, we know you will continue to do it. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.